Are you a believer in Jesus? If you are, then the Gospel of Matthew was written to you and for you. We are going through the books of the Bible today. So in the books of the Bible, it's the New Testament, and we are reading through it in 8 weeks. So we're reading big, we're reading together, and we're reading real. And as we do this, we recognize that God's Word is so rich and so full, and there's a lot there. But as we go through today or this week, the book of Matthew, we realize that God is calling us to faith in His Messiah. And as we put our faith in Him, we are called to a particular and new life in the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Cheryl. So Matthew begins right off in this genealogy or family tree, saying that this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right off the bat, we recognize we're talking about God's Messiah. And this is written to strengthen and encourage the readers and believers in the church in those early times, those who are following Jesus. And so as we finished up Paul's letters, we recognize that Paul is calling all people to believe, not just the Jewish believers for whom the Jewish Messiah came, but for everyone, Jews and non-Jews alike, also called, you remember? Gentiles, there we go. And so all are called to this kingdom of heaven, to being the family of God together. And so we're going to jump in and look at five aspects of the kingdom of heaven from this gospel's perspective. And so that first aspect of the kingdom of heaven is this. It's righteous living. Righteousness, kind of that outward action expressed in the through the inward character. And so as we think about the kingdom of heaven, we realize that it's not about rules. Is that good news to you? The kingdom of heaven is not about rules. It's about an inward transformation. So how many of you have ever caught a caterpillar, stuck it in a jar? Anybody? You ever do that? Yeah. And so as you have that caterpillar in the jar, what does it do? Before it transforms, you got the answer, it eats, right? If you put food in there, it'll just keep eating and crawl around a little bit. You can take it out and talk to it if you want to. But there's not a whole lot a caterpillar does. Have you ever tried to teach your caterpillar to fly? No? Because isn't that what they're meant to be, right? Eventually to fly as a butterfly, but not as a caterpillar. See, what has to take place first is this transformation into the character and person that that caterpillar is supposed to be. And then we don't have to teach it to fly, right? Because it does it by itself. And so that's kind of like the kingdom of heaven as we begin to understand what it is. It's taking wing and becoming who God has called us to be. And so righteousness we think about as a right relationship with God. You know, it's a kind of a simple idea, a way of thinking, right relationship. And so as we enter into this story of Matthew, right away we recognize that Jesus is this righteousness of God. He was conceived or he was born by Mary through the Holy Spirit. And so the scripture says that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Emmanuel, this idea of God with us, is key to our understanding of this inside-out transformation. And that's the good news as we begin this gospel. And so right away we jump to this scene of John the Baptist and this whole image of baptism out in the Jordan River. It's probably something like what we experienced right here, lots of water splashing around. But John is calling people to come and to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he's proclaiming that through repentance and forgiveness that they can walk in the kingdom of heaven. So we've talked about repentance in the past, but for some of us who are new here today, repentance simply means not just confessing our sin, but it means turning away from our sin. So if we're walking, if God's over there and we're walking away from God, repentance simply means to do what? To turn around, to turn back to God and begin to walk then with God and toward God. And so John is calling people to come, to repent, to turn back to God. And then he says, one is coming who is greater than I. He says, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so he proclaims Jesus. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he tells John to baptize him. How does John feel about that? Not so well. He says, I should be baptized by you. But Jesus says, we need to do this so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. There's that word again. Right relationship with God. Did Jesus need to be baptized for his own righteousness? Or was there something else? No, he was already right with God. But he was baptized for our righteousness so he would identify with us as sinful people and that we'd be able to walk then with him. So at that moment, the voice from heaven calls out, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. And Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tested, and he comes out. And from that time on, the scripture says, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Wow, he picks up on the same theme, same message as John the Baptist. But as he does, he begins to teach this inside-out transformation in the kingdom of heaven. So he begins with the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes are simply the blessings of this kingdom life and kingdom living. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that word again, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So again, this right relationship with God is all tied up into this understanding of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has come to proclaim and preach and teach. So how much righteousness is needed? How righteous do we have to be in the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus begins to teach about righteousness, and he says, your righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So if you know anything about the scribes and the Pharisees, they were considered at the time the most religious, the most righteous, the most people who really were serious about being right with God and following all these laws and regulations. So when Jesus says your righteousness has to be better than theirs, that should make us go, I don't know. What does that mean? And he goes on to teach. He says, the Bible says you shall not murder. And he says, but I say you shall not be angry with a brother or sister or you've committed murder in your heart. I don't know about you. Have you ever been angry with anyone? Sorry, Cheryl. Not often. So, wow, our righteousness needs to exceed adultery. Versus lust. The Bible says you should not commit adultery. Jesus says if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Whoa. And then he goes on to say an eye for an eye, kind of that retaliatory kind of thing. If someone wrongs you, then you get back justice, an eye for an eye. And Jesus says, no, love your enemies and pray for them. And so this righteousness begins to be something that is not possible apart from the kingdom of heaven. You can't fake it. Righteousness is evident by the fruit in our lives, and you can't make it up. It comes from hearing Jesus' word and then living it out. So this bottom line is that righteousness, this inward reality, has an outward expression. And Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So righteousness is the first aspect. The second one is the mission of the kingdom of heaven. The mission is to announce its coming. And so it brings about this reversal of things as they are. And so I'm going to read this passage here, talk a little bit about this episode, and invite you to see if you see it, see if you understand this image that's taking place here. What's different about this? And so there is a centurion who comes to Jesus, somebody who is, in a sense, outside of the kingdom of heaven according to Jewish tradition. And he comes to Jesus and asks that his servant who is paralyzed would be healed. And Jesus says, okay, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to come? And this servant says, no, don't come. He says, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus' response to this servant is this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So here's a key to this inside out living righteously in the kingdom. It comes by faith. And the kind of faith that believes, that trusts in Jesus. He says, I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's amazing that those who thought they were on the inside find themselves where? On the outside. And those who thought they were on the outside are finding themselves where? On the inside, this upside down kingdom of heaven, this inward righteousness that takes place by faith. And so Jesus goes on. We hear in these stories of the Gospel of Matthew these incredible healings that take place. And that's one thing that struck me as I was reading in this gospel again, is how many times Jesus heals. In fact, there's paragraphs in there that talk about all these people that came to Jesus and they were all healed, and it's over and over and over again. It's amazing. Jesus is not only proclaiming the kingdom, but he is demonstrating its power. And so it's to fulfill the Old Testament story. We begin to see it being fulfilled in Jesus. The prophet says, he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So we're introduced to this Jesus who announces the kingdom and he demonstrates its power and authority. And then he goes on to do things that really throw the kingdom upside down, according to tradition, that he goes and hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. He calls Matthew a tax collector, definitely considered on the outside. And he not only calls him to follow him, but then he goes and eats with him. And Matthew invites all his friends, also tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus is with them and he's being criticized that this isn't righteous. Doesn't this kind of look like a contradiction to what Jesus is saying about this righteousness that needs to exceed the Pharisees? But it's not. Because what Jesus is doing here is extending the invitation and welcome into the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so it's a call to new life and kingdom living through repentance and faith. So he passes this mission on to the 12 and they go out. He tells his disciples the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest field. And so they begin to go out and they begin to proclaim as Jesus did. And they begin to demonstrate the kingdom power that Jesus has given them, the authority he has given them. And so in this upside-down kingdom, we begin to see many welcome the message and many reject it. And so there's that tension that begins to grow once again. And we come to the conclusion that the mission of the kingdom of heaven is about this, Jesus says. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And so in the message is the proclamation of Jesus and the welcome that comes through accepting and receiving it. So the third aspect of the kingdom of heaven is that it's a mystery. It's hard to recognize and it's easy to misunderstand. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when I look around in the world and see all the things that are happening. I came back from a trip to Chicago Town and Country Commission in the middle of the week, and I was driving home at the end of the week, and I had the privilege of listening to the last debate. I don't know if that was the best way to end my trip. But, you know, as we think about all the things happening in the world, you know, does it reflect to you the kingdom of heaven near? Not always, right? I mean, why are sometimes that we share the good news that we invite people to come, but they don't believe, or the world is upside down? It's not always the way that we know it should be or could be, right? And so we wonder, what is going on? Is the kingdom of heaven here? Is it not? You know, Jesus went to all the different towns and preached and did miracles, and many didn't repent. And his response to them was this. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. And then he goes on to say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus doesn't reject people because they reject the message. He continues to call them and invite them into the kingdom of heaven. And that's our mission. That's our call, to keep inviting and to continue to call people to the kingdom. So how do we find the kingdom of heaven in and amongst us? Well, Jesus says it's evident by the fruit that we see. You know, a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears... My hearing is not as good. So, bad tree bears bad fruit. So, as we look around, what do we see? What kind of fruit do we see being produced? The kingdom fruit. The kingdom fruit is good fruit. And so, as we begin to see good fruit, we can begin to see that the kingdom of heaven is at work. And this parable I'm going to share here helped me really understand, I think, what's happening in the kingdom of heaven. And I invite you to listen. There was a man who went out and sowed seed in his field, good seed. Some of you who are farmers know what that's like. You go out, plant your field, nice straight rows. You're really happy waiting for it to grow up. But in this parable, it says, then an evil person came and sowed weeds in the field. Now, why would they do that? I don't know. But, you know, as the good seed begins to grow, then the weeds begin to grow up amongst them, and it looks like a mess. And so the servants of this farmer ask, shall we go out and pull these weeds? And the farmer says, no, leave them. Let them grow together. Then when the harvest comes, we'll go in, pull out the weeds, and throw them in the fire, have them burned, and then we will take in the good crop. It's kind of an interesting parable, the idea of letting all this grow together. But what does it mean? Jesus explains it in Matthew 13. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom. Out of his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So we walk this journey by faith, trusting that one day it will all be clear. And so we continue to follow in Jesus' footsteps, proclaiming the kingdom and trusting that it is producing fruit. There's a church in Kansas City that I heard about from a person on our town and country commission. We were at this vitality class in Chicago, and in this class we were sharing about how God is at work in churches, established churches, and bringing revitalization and new life. And this woman told the story of her church. They were a country church about 10 miles out of town, and things were not going well. They were dwindling, and nobody was around, so they moved their church to the highway about 3 miles away, built a new building. 15 years later, not much had changed. And so they began to sense that God was calling them to a new kind of ministry, to move their church, their congregation, into town, about 7 miles away, a town of about 3,000. Now you can imagine what kinds of things are rolling through their heads. This building's only 15 years old. What are we supposed to do, leave it here? The answer was yes. That's what they were supposed to do. That's what they felt the calling was. And so they had a vote. They tried to understand where God was leading them, and they made the move, but not all of them. It caused some struggle, some strife. Some people didn't go. Some people stayed. But this new church, or this church, then went to town, and they went to a school, and for 2 years they worshiped in a high school. So if any of you think, wow, that's pretty cool, let me I encourage you that it's not so cool when it comes to moving all the chairs every Sunday morning, or putting up the sound system, or taking it down again, or not having access to other things when you need it. And so they did this for 2 years until they were able to build a new building in town, and then ministry began to flourish. And today they are, they went from about 40 people when they were worshiping in the school. Now they have about 130 in their worship service. And their Wednesday night ministries is very dynamic in the community, and they have over 100 kids each Wednesday night there. And so they're seeing the fruit of the kingdom of heaven, but it took an act of faith. It took a huge risk. And for those of us as followers of Jesus, he says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So to be part of the kingdom of heaven, we're called to be all in for Jesus' sake. So we are called to this kingdom living and kingdom life. And the fifth aspect of the kingdom of heaven is that the kingdom will be scattered, and it will include people everywhere. Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So citizens in the kingdom of heaven are called to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And he talks about over and over and over how the kingdom of heaven is for those who trust and have faith. He says, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. When he was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes who were locked into their tradition and were unbelieving, wouldn't trust that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce fruit. And so the kingdom of heaven is something that goes out wherever the message is received, wherever people believe. And it's not something we can hang on to or hold on to or control. It's something that advances by the Spirit of God. And we are called then to go where Jesus calls us. When we are face difficulty and persecution, it's an opportunity to share the gospel. When things no longer work the way they used to, it's an opportunity to change the way we do things in order to bring the gospel in a fresh new way, in order to reach new people with the good news. And so the gospel ends with Jesus' new act of redemption. We know the end of the story, maybe, that Jesus was arrested, that he was falsely accused and tried and convicted, that he was beaten and he was hung on a cross, that he died, and that he was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, according to scripture that had been foretold about him, he was raised from the dead. And he went out and revealed himself to those who were his witnesses. And in the end of the gospel, he tells them in Matthew that what we read in the baptismal part of the service. Then Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You know, the gospel began with Emmanuel, God with us. And it ends with, surely I'm with you to the end of the age. You know, the kingdom of heaven is about God's presence with us. Emmanuel is the key to this inside-out transformation. So we're called in the good times and the difficult times to keep believing, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us together as your family in this world in our time. We thank you, Lord, that even sometimes when we don't see the kingdom at work or around us or advancing, that we can be sure that you are at work. And as we continue to follow you faithfully, that you continue to produce fruit in the kingdom. Lord, help open our eyes to your work around us, that we may join you in wherever it is. And Lord, if that means turning around and repenting or being transformed by your Spirit, then let us allow you to do that in us. And Lord, we know that it is all for your glory, so we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.